once again, you know, it's just so wonderful to be here today and remember and celebrate the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And, you know, when you think about it, the resurrection is one of the most important and monumentous events in the history of the universe. You know, along with the creation and the incarnation of Christ and his resurrection and then eventually his coming again to reign as king on the earth. This is one of the greatest moments. And we have Peter and Paul who both gave us several reasons for the resurrection. The first reason, actually, let's go to, let's just talk about something here. Let's go to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. And when we consider, you know, who is it that rose again? You know, and recently we've read through the opening of the book of John, where we see that Jesus is described as the Word of God, the Word that spoke the creation into existence, and that for a short time he came and lived amongst men. But, you know, we know that he's coming again, but let's also not forget Colossians. Chapter 1 and verse 9 says, "For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you." This is Paul speaking to the Colossians, "and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed unto us the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, for by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him." And, you know, it is our Creator that became incarnate and went to that cross and paid a debt that we could never pay. And God raised him up. And what we have is a reason here. The first reason why he was raised primarily was a sign to both Israel and to the world that Jesus was actually the Messiah. He was the resurrected Christ. And he was resurrected just as prophecy and foretold. And this was also proof that God had accepted his sacrifice for the sins of the world. Let's all turn to Acts chapter 2. Verse 22. Here we have Peter addressing the men of Israel. "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determined purpose of the foreknowledge of God, have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. Peter also in this passage gives us a second reason for the resurrection. And the second reason is God's promise to raise up Christ to sit on his throne. Continuing verse 25, here we have Peter. Peter is quoting from Psalm 16. For David says concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoiced, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me fulfill all joy in your peace. So here you have King David, who was writing this, who was a type of Christ, as he is. That was the throne of David that was that he's speaking from. But Jesus is the fulfillment of the King who will sit on the Davidic throne. The third reason we have is that Christ was raised to bestow life, physical life, and spiritual life upon men. Let's all turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. First Corinthians chapter 15, verse 45. Here Paul says, and so it is written, the first man Adam became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spirit is not first, but the natural. And after that, the spiritual. The first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. And the fourth reason is that Christ was raised that he might impart power on men. So follow me to 1 Corinthians. Oh, we're already there, right? 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We're here. Let's back up a little bit. We're going to back up to verse 35. 1 Corinthians 15, 35. But some will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Foolish one, what you sow is not made alive unless it dies. And what you sow, you do not sow that body that shall be, but mere grain perhaps, wheat or some other grain. But God gives it a body as he pleases, and to each seed his own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of animals, another flesh, another of fish, and another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies, but the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars. For one star differs from the other in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last man became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural. And afterward, the spiritual. The first man was the earth, dust, the second man, is the Lord from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. And is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gave us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And, you know, what's really important to take away from here, we go back to verse 45. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being, and the last Adam became a life-giving spirit. And, you know, through the first Adam, we have the fall and the curse that came on all of creation. And through that curse, we have death and pain and sorrow. We have decay. Our bodies become weak and we die. And through the last Adam at the cross, we have salvation, where our dead spirits can become alive. But God also promised that one day that last Adam would come as a reigning king, and he would reverse that curse so that there is no longer death and corruption and sorrow and pain in this world. And we can trust in the Lord that what he says in his prophecy is going to come true. And that's one of the things that the resurrection does for us, right? The resurrection of Christ proves that we can trust his prophecy. We can trust in the promises of God. And as we can trust in these prophecies, as we saw how there was, the prophets told us that there was a coming Messiah, that he would ride into Jerusalem on a donkey, which he did, that he died for the sins of men, and that he rose again. We could also trust that he will end the curse. Let's look at the fifth reason. Paul gives us the fifth reason for the resurrection is to put all things under his feet. All right, so let's turn to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17. Again, that's Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17. Paul here speaking to the Ephesians says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. The eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding riches of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand, at his right hand in the heavenly places. For above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And so one of the things that's really important when we consider the resurrection is the resurrection of the church as his body. He was resurrected from the dead with a new glorious body. But the church is also the body of Christ. And the resurrection of Christ is also tied to the body of Christ, which will have the resurrection and the glorification of the church when he comes for the saints. So the sixth reason that we have for the resurrection is that he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. So if you'll all turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 8.
We'll actually start at verse 7.
But here Paul speaking to the Ephesians says, "But to each of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gifts. Therefore, he said, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now this he ascended, what does it mean? But also that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth. He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness in Christ." And then finally we have the seventh reason Christ was raised up, and that was for our justification. So when Christ was raised up, it was proof that God had accepted his atoning sacrifice so that now men can be justified by imputing Christ's righteousness to all those who believe. So let's all turn to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4, verse 13. "For the promise that he would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of no effect, because the law brings about wrath. For where there is no law, there is no transgression. Therefore it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. And as it is written, I have made you a father of many nations in the presence of him whom he believed, God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did, who contrary to hope, in hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb, he did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. And therefore, it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but also for us it shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. Right? So through the resurrection of Christ, all who believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ can now have justification before the Lord. And that's the justification that comes through Christ's righteousness. So let's all turn to John. John chapter 14, verse 6. That's John chapter 14, verse 6. And as we saw, this is the creator of the universe that gave himself up to suffer and die on the cross so that all may believe. And you have in the world today so many different religions in the world that try to offer different ways to salvation, where man works his own way up into the cross. But there is only one way. So now reading at John 14, John 14, verse 6. And Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Jesus is the only way. The only way to salvation. There is no other way. Let's also turn to the book of Acts, chapter 4. Book of Acts, chapter 4, verse 5. And again, here we have Peter addressing the Sanhedrin. And Peter says, "And it came to pass on the next day that their rulers, elders, and scribes, as well as Annas, the high priest, Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, and as many as were of the family of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in their midst, they asked, 'By what power or by what name have you done this?' Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, 'Rulers of the people, of the elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well? Let it be known to you and to all of the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved.'" So, and lastly, Christ was raised from the dead in order that he might be the first fruit of a resurrection. So let's all turn back to 1 Corinthians, chapter 15, verse 23. "But each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward those who are of Christ and his coming." So Christ is the first fruits. Let's from there turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 18. So here, Paul addressing the Romans. "For I consider that the sufferings of the present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we all also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even ourselves, groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Likewise, the Spirit also helped in our weakness. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought to, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now, he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of God, to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn amongst many brethren. And this verse here, verse 29, is important because the church, the body of Christ, is predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. And it says right here, why? Why? So that Jesus might be the firstborn amongst many brethren. So this is one of the reasons is that the body of Christ, which is the church, would be joined in resurrection with him in glory, and that he would be our head and we are his body. So one of the next things that's actually on the horizon here, if you will all turn to me to 1 Thessalonians. Chapter 4, verse 13. So the next event of God's prophetic timetable is the resurrection of the body of Christ, which is the church. So in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13, it says, "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." And that's really interesting that, you know, Paul would say to hold on to this, to comfort each other with these words. And so I'd just like to say that in closing, that if there's anyone here that is not sure of their salvation, you know, or if they're seeking salvation, you know, all that's required is simple faith. So, you know, anyone that has that desire, the Lord is calling you today to just believe in the suffering, the death, and the burial of our Lord Jesus Christ and his resurrection, which gives us proof that God accepted his atoning sacrifice on the cross. And all you have to do is just receive that as simple faith. Just believe in the gospel of salvation.